Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello and welcome, everyone. It is wonderful to see you and be with you today. Today is May 8, 2020, and we, again, are delighted to be with you and have you a part of our program this morning. We are going to get started in just a minute, but those of you who are coming on board, I do encourage you to read the episode info today. I very rarely rant, but I did a little bit, and I think it's worth a quick read. I also think that you need to go to our websites, and I will be posting those websites here in just a few minutes. We actually can't post them until we get online and till we get on the broadcast starts. And so that's why I have been kind of late posting those. Our main website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a lot of good writing by Rick Sterling. In fact, I will be posting a new work here in a little bit. Hang on here. I'm going to tell you what the name of it is. It is, where is it? Relying on the Experts. That's what it is. And I read that yesterday, and it is fabulous. We also encourage you to go there because we have our book, The Spirit of the Church, written in, published in 2007 by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and it is the primer for whatever it is that we are doing here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. You'll find the basis for it in that book. We also encourage you to go to our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there's lots of good stuff there. Let's have prayer, and we will get started, and I'll get everybody up online here. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us this day as we go through and as we study and as we learn of you. I ask you in the name of Jesus to protect us from the evil ones, that you will cause us not to be confused, that you will clear our heads and make us aware of the truth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry. And good morning, Don.
Good morning.
Hey, Larry, are you there? And anyway, you are up and running, Rick. If any of you guys, Dr. Don and Larry, if you want to, say something, just unmute.
I'm back.
And chime in. Pardon?
I thought I unmuted, but it was still going, so I guess what I said didn't come through. I said happy.
We'll say it again.
Happy VE Day for those that still remember and care.
Oh, boy. That's right. That's right. Can you imagine what that must have been like all those years ago? Maybe we'll have a VC day, victory over COVID or something, one of these days. Yes, Don?
Thank you, Larry, for reminding us about that VE day, victory Europe.
Maybe it'll be VD day when we get over this COVID thing. It'll be victory over Democrats.
VD day.
Very good.
Oh, gosh. I'm so sorry. Okay. There you go, Rick. Follow that one. I dare you.
Welcome, everyone. good to have you here and join with us in our the start of our broadcast with a little levity. I guarantee you that most of what you are going to hear today, if not all, you will have never heard it before. I don't know how many people truly listen to our broadcasts twice a week. But I would hope that there would be enough people who will spread this around, because what I am going to say today and tomorrow, the whole world needs to hear. Dennis said that he was posting my latest article. I don't know how to explain this, but there are times when something happens that I sit down and the information just flows out. And other times I sit there and try to figure out what the first sentence or the first paragraph should be. My wife tells me, well, just write the second paragraph. And I go, you know, that's kind of hard to do, to have a paragraph that follows on from one that you haven't written yet. But this one really, really came together, and it is really important. And the title is very revealing. Relying on the experts. Now, I should have put experts in quotes, but I didn't, because they are qualified experts according to the traditions of this world. They have degrees and credentials and certificates and a resume that has volumes in it. And one would think that they should be trustworthy. And that's a key point, trustworthy. And without bothering to do just the minimal amount of vetting with the required research to see what these experts have done in the past. Because what they've done in the past is going to tell you what they are going to do now and in the future.
Rick, as an example of that, the guy, the researcher in England, who originally came up with the concept that 2.2 million people in the United States would be killed by this COVID-19. That was proven to be false. He applied one variable, which was 6-foot distancing, and that 2.2 million dropped to 60,000. But do you hear this being proclaimed on the mainstream media? Of course not, because panic and fear is what they need to be able to collect and maintain power for
well, you can tell,
their
Dennis,
cronies.
All about this when a proven medication regimen, proven medication regimen that will cure this disease has had such a backlash from the groups that run this world, and I'm talking about the mainstream media, I'm talking about the quote-unquote philanthropic heads of organizations that are out there to save the world. And you get someone like Bill Gates, okay? Bill Gates is the right-hand man of Satan, period. And there's a whole group around Satan. Bill Gates is one of the leaders of the inner circle. Here's a guy that goes around the world talking about how there's too many people and we need population control and we need to decrease the population by, I think it's like 7 billion people, he says, we need to reduce the population by. And yet, on the other hand, he is investing in several pharmaceutical companies that are working to create to make a vaccine to inoculate the whole people so that we can minimize the number of deaths. Really? I mean, think about it. A guy who says there are too many people living on the face of the earth is funding pharmaceutical companies to come up with a vaccine to save as many people as will get vaccinated. And then you look at his history. All the vaccines he's done around the world. He gave the polio sugar cube to thousands of children in India. And guess what?
They died.
They got polio. They got polio.
Yeah.
And the HPV vaccination that they were given to little girls in Africa. And they got cancer and they died. I mean, there was thousands that died. They said, no more. You're not going to vaccinate anymore. And this is the guy whose companies that he's funding are working to develop a vaccine for COVID-19. Now tell me, would you trust someone like that? I wouldn't take a vaccine. No way, no how. And that's where we're going to start right now. Because you say, well, what are we going to do? We could die from the virus. That's what they tell you. If you get the virus, you take the hydroxychloroquine, azithromycin, and zinc before you're almost dead, and it will cure you. They have 95% success when that combination of medications is given, but they won't tell you that.
I hope
we can get to a vaccine soon enough before all these people die.
And Rick, if that is precluded on whether or not you get it early enough so that it can make a difference, what they're saying is, oh no, we have to wait until these people are just about to die because then it won't, you know, then you can make use of this end of life kind of situation. And you know what? Few people who take it when they are already in the process of dying survive anything, much less this kind of thing. So they do not want people. They have no interest in people gaining authority over their own futures. They only want them to be in charge of the future of humankind.
Well, and the ones that this virus is affecting the most are those that are 70 years old and older, the ones who have been around long enough to know all the shenanigans that these guys have done throughout history. The young, they don't know. I mean, you know, they've been brought up, and Dennis, you know this. You know, we have young children, and they're like, oh, you know, I'm just living my life. I don't care. You can have your own conspiracy theories and da-da-da-da, but that, I'm not, you know, that doesn't worry me. So that's what these people want. That's what the ones who want to control the world. And another thing that is very important that we need to keep in mind is the Satan's plan is that if there are a majority of people, and last time I talked about this, I said two-thirds, that two-thirds of the people of the world at least abide by the condition of the second of the second part of the covenant, and that is love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I see throughout the world that there are people in the majority care about whether their neighbor has food to eat or has what they need. You know, if they need someone to go to the grocery store for them or something, they're willing to do that. I mean, you saw the outpouring of support for the woman in Texas, in Dallas, who had opened her salon, and she was arrested and then sentenced to 7 days in jail and a $7,000 fine. And she said that she had opened it, the salon, because she and the other stylists and manicurists in her shop had not had any money, any income for 6 or 7 weeks. And they didn't have money to buy food. They didn't have money to pay their rent. They didn't have money to pay their mortgages. It was, you know, that was it. And did the liberal Democrat judge think that was valid? No. In fact, he wanted her to apologize for possibly contaminating, making it so someone would get the coronavirus because she opened her shop. There is, in the majority, people who care about their neighbor. What the devil wants to do is to change that, because only then can he take full control of this world. And he has to take full control of this world before he can bring down upon this world the death and destruction that is described in the book of Revelation. And I will say with certainty, the Democrats win in November. In January, all hell will break loose on this world. I do not believe that will happen, but we can't sit back and let somebody else take care of it. Because if everybody does that, if they're holed up in their house worried about whether they're going to die from the coronavirus, they won't. They'll be vote by mail and the Democrats will win, period. It's guaranteed. So that's enough of my political little expose. Let's go to the spiritual. The reason that I don't believe that we will be doomed to a fascist Democrat scenario is that God has subtly made it known that will not happen. And that gives me hope. But there is something that the people of the world, the quote-unquote good people of the world, must do. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting with verse 1, "Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated." Now, I want to read that again because I want you to let this sink in. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you, Democrats, to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth, all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beasts, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge to you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. God was saying this to the children of Israel before just before they entered the promised land. As I have said before, God told Moses that he was letting the children of Israel enter the promised land not because they were a holy people, but because he had sworn to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the land of their wandering would be the land for the people of their inheritance. So, what do you think about people who were not of that promised group, but who demonstrate what that group was supposed to do? I will say that because of the parable of the wedding feast, what we have is a promise that those who respond to the invitation to the marriage feast is the kingdom, that invitation is the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is the testimony of Jesus. And I have time and time again proven that. You can find it in Matthew 4. You can find it in Matthew 9. He went from town to town healing the sick, the lame, casting out demons, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So you say, what about the words? How do you know that those words are what he said? Well, he always equated his words to seed. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5, and then 10 and 11. The first line here, he says, make a covenant. That is the same covenant that he offered to the children of Israel that he was talking about. If you faithfully keep the covenant, if you faithfully obey the words of this covenant, then this is what I will do for you. With you, I will make an everlasting covenant out of the favors promised to David. See, I have made of you a witness to the peoples, a leader and a master of the nations. See, you will summon a nation you never knew. Those unknown will come hurrying to you for the sake of Yahweh your God, of the Holy One of Israel, who will glorify you. Two key things. Summon a nation you never knew, and a witness to the peoples. Appears that this is talking about the Son of God. The favors promised to David. The Son of God is the Son of David, and he, the Son of God, is the one who has the key of David, and he has unlocked the door to the kingdom. The key, again, is the gospel of the kingdom. And that gospel of the kingdom will call a nation he had never known. Now, verses 10 and 11. This concerns the word. Because the word, again, is the key. If you trust God, and you say, well, yeah, I trust God. Okay. If you trust God, then you must trust what God says, and you must trust that God has preserved the words in a way that we can correctly understand them. Isaiah 55:10-11. Yes, as the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving for growth, to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. Does God lie? Does God mislead? Does God speak in hopeful terms? Or does God state matter of fact and make it clear what his expectations are? Either God will preserve the words so they will accomplish what he sent them for, or he won't. What he says is, that is what is going to happen. But what do you think? What do you think that he really meant by that? Was he hopeful in this effort that he was putting forth to save the world? I don't think so. I think God knew exactly how the world was going to be saved. And right here, he talks about it's the words that he has said, the words that have come down from the heavens to this earth, and they have sprouted and grown and continued on, because what happens is when seeds are planted and the plant grows, the seeds are harvested. Some of the seeds are eaten for food and some of the seeds are planted for the next year. And this goes on and on and on. Now, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to talk about something that I'm fairly certain has never been presented before. Not the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. That's been presented so many times that, well, everybody knows it by heart. So, how, I'm sure you are saying, does Rick think that he has something new to offer? Well, let's see. I'm going to draw your attention to, let's see, it is verse, starting with verse 41. Verse 41, Daniel chapter 2. The feet you saw, part earthenware, part iron, are a kingdom which will be split in two, but which will retain something of the strength of iron, just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together. The feet were part iron, part earthenware. The kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak, and just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together, so the two will be mixed together in the seed of man, but they will not hold together any more than iron will blend with earthenware. And we can see that today with the mixing of the nations, the immigration and the refugees, and the whole world has been stirred as a pot. And now we have many different cultures living together that never lived together before. Then reading on, in the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself last forever, as you saw the stone, untouched by hand, break from the mountain, and shatter the iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold. The great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true, the interpretation exact. Now I want you to turn to, let's go to Matthew chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 9 through 13. I want to kind of set what the situation here is. Jesus had taken Peter, James, and his brother John of a mountain where the three disciples had witnessed the prophet Elijah and Moses appear with their master, and the three of them were talking together. Then they heard a voice from the heavens that proclaimed, "This is my son, the beloved. He enjoys my favor. Listen to him." Well, on the way down, we take this up in verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: "Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And the disciples put this question to him: "Why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first?" "True," he replied, "Elijah is to come," note that's future, "to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands." Disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. How many John the Baptists were there in the world at the time when the Son of God appeared?
Only one, Rick.
Only one. So how many John the Baptist do you think there will be in the future?
Exactly the same number.
One. One person. Now, John the Baptist didn't even know that he was the Elijah. In fact, he denied being the Elijah who was to come.
I find it fascinating that things would have changed drastically had he recognized who he was at the time.
Absolutely.
Because there was a life road and a death road prophecy for the coming of the Messiah. And had John recognized who he was, I think it would have been very likely that instead of the death road, that it would have been the life road.
You see how God works? I mean, because obviously the people at the time were not ready. The reason they weren't ready is because their religious leadership, their spiritual authorities were working for the evil one. That's what I'm saying.
We see the same thing today, exactly the same thing.
The experts were working for the evil one. And the people were relying on the experts. In fact, the people's reliance on the experts prevented them from accepting the gospel of the kingdom that was being preached by their Messiah. Even John the Baptist had some difficulties with that. We see that in chapter 11. He was having some difficulty. He started questioning whether this man was the Messiah, even though he had seen the Holy Spirit and he'd had the sign and everything. But he was not performing according to John the Baptist's expectations. Why? Because John the Baptist's expectations had enough of a reliance on the religious leadership, where the ones that he was condemning, but it was still that the paradigm was strong. And that's what I'm saying. The experts, by and large, have caused more people to go to hell, so to speak, than one might think would. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds. But when it has grown, it is the biggest shrub of all and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and shelter in its branches. Two sentences. And a world of information. What is in here is incredible. This is one of those parables, as most parables that he gave, if not all. It was a parable that was likening what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of the heavens, a mustard seed. Now it says, which a man took and sowed in his field. I would think that the man who is sowing the mustard seed, the man would be the Son of Man or the Son of God. And he sowed one mustard seed, one, which is tiny. I've held a mustard seed in my hand. It is a perfect sphere. It is so hard to hang on to because it wants to roll anywhere. And you try to hold it, and it's so small, it's really hard even to pick up or to hold between your finger. I mean, it is small. And he says that but when it's grown, it is the biggest shrub. And what I'm thinking is that the shrub is like the kingdom of God. And then it grows into a huge tree, and the birds come and shelter in its branches, and I see the birds as the nations. So you have the kingdom that grows into a big tree, and the nations come in and live in the kingdom. It's a lot like what is said about that stone. So let's look back again. Well, I just turned right to it. Daniel 2. And we're going to read again about the stone, just so you know, that in verse 44, let's start with verse 44. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass to the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. Just as you saw that the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. So the stone grows into a huge mountain and fills the whole earth. The mustard seed, smallest of all seeds, when it grows into a huge tree, and the nations shelter in its branches. Now turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to start verse 42. Matthew 24, starting with verse 42. So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder, that householder is one individual, he's the head of the house. If the householder had known at what time of night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What sort of servant, then, is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. Then he goes on to describe what will happen if that faithful and wise servant is not doing what he's supposed to be doing or has stopped doing it. In this prophecy, you have a life road and a death road. The life road is the faithful and wise enough servant is feeding his fellow bond servants, giving them their food at the proper time. And his master comes and finds him doing this, and he places him over all of his possessions. If not, he's assigned a place with the hypocrites where there's weeping and grinding of teeth. This is a life road and a death road. This is a blessing or a curse. When we read Revelation, all we see is a curse. That's the end, the curse end. We don't see a life road. We don't see, what if the people of the world love their neighbor and they know about, they know of God, but they don't know God. They need to be taught about God, but they're not wicked. They're not following the path that Satan has been trying desperately to get them to take. think again about Daniel 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's vision. If you follow it sequentially, there's one thing you don't see. You don't see a second coming, as is described in Revelation. If you read about Israel, the children of Israel, if they had have obeyed the covenant and done all those things that I read, the blessings that I read to start this study, if they had done all that, parable of the mustard seed would be a lot like what God was saying would happen if they would choose a course of obedience and love God and love their neighbor as themselves. That he would bless them. And ultimately, their Messiah would come to his holy nation and take his place on the throne. But he didn't do that because they were not a holy nation. And who was responsible for that? The experts, the priests, the ones who were supposed to know and who did know. But they were... their only expertise was in what Satan was teaching them and giving them. That was their expertise. The same thing is true today. What I'm saying is that it looks like it is very possible that if the majority of the people in the world today worship God, even if they know of God, but they don't know God. They need someone to teach them about God. But they worship God and they love their neighbor and their concern is for their neighbor and they despise deceit and they despise lies and that whole sin, that there may be a life road reality that has never been presented to them before. In every Revelation Daniel seminar, what is it? It is death and destruction. You get death and destruction. That has been the message from every person who has studied prophecy and has presented it, that at the end time, it is death and destruction. Hell, fire, and brimstone. Don't take the mark of the beast. But wait a minute. Is there possibly a different reality that the people of the world could choose? Could that vision of Nebuchadnezzar actually be, have all along been showing us that at the end of time, in the days of those kings, that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom and it will destroy those pagan, evil operators. And that stone will grow into the whole, into a huge mountain. And fill the whole earth. That little grain of mustard seed will grow into a shrub, into a tree, and the nations will find shelter in its branches, that the faithful and wise bondservant will be faithful and wise, still feeding his fellow bondservants, keeping them together and patiently waiting for his master to return. When his master returns, he will have a kingdom waiting for him. And he's not going to send them out warning people that death and destruction is coming. He's going to send them out with a message that says, do you want to know the true God? If you do, I would be happy to explain to you what you need to know.
Rick, you have said that this earth has a final choice to make. Has the earth yet made that final choice, or are we coming up on it?
You see, Dennis, we have not been locked into a reality for the end time. We still have the ability to choose. At the time before the flood, those people had already followed that road down to the point of destruction. But today, we have a different situation. Today, we can still decide to learn about the God that many, many, many people have been worshiping, but never really knew. And people who care about their neighbor, people who really have compassion and concern, and they want the world to be a place of peace and prosperity for everyone. We can still make that choice. And you won't hear this anywhere. You will not hear this anywhere. I believe, and I cannot guarantee you that I'm right, but I believe that there is enough information and prophecy that hasn't been uncovered yet, that I think that it appears to be true, that those who worship God and love their neighbor are not doomed to a death road reality. Dennis?
Well, Rick, you and I've talked about this maybe a little this last week, and I was stunned when I heard it. Then I am stunned when I hear it now. This is something that is brand new and can give the world hope beyond hope. I encourage our listeners to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling at 10 a.m. Pacific Time. I also encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around, especially take a look at our book, The Spirit of the Church. As a final thing, I'm going to go ahead and post something on our Facebook group page a little bit later. It is a TED Talk by Paul Rulkins, Maastricht University. It is entitled, Why the Majority is Always Wrong, and it fits right in with what we are talking about. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now, and we will see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m.